I wanted to tell you three stories today. The first few stories have to do with real-life situations of youth, eighth graders, since you're joining and are in many ways the celebration of focus of the service and your faith in God. Three real-life situations of youth, none of them very pleasant, but all of them real. Some of the voices of temptation, some of the voices you hear, some of the lures that really are out there about some dangerous or unhealthy or illegal ways that life can be lived. And then the third story will help remind us that the voice we listen to is the voice of the living God. And we seek to hear that voice and follow that. So here's the first story. A popular heartthrob. A celebrity was in town for a sold-out concert at a big venue, and a group of friends got to go, one of them fortunate enough to have a backstage pass. After a great show of lights and sound and video and dancing and fun, the handful of teens couldn't believe their good fortune got to go backstage, and they passed several security points. And they passed long hallways with all kinds of hipsters and roadies and really wild-looking people on the way. They get finally to the big room where the star of the show is, and one of them says, "This is so awesome." And another, "I can't believe we're so lucky." And another, "Is that him?" And another, "I know, right?" They get into the room, they see the star, they get in line. It's going to be an opportunity to get some photos with him and to get some autographs signed. And so they fall into line, and as they do, one friend sees another reach into his pocket and pop something into his mouth. "What was that you just swallowed?" she says. "What?" he says. "You just swallowed something. I saw it from your pocket." He pulls out another. It's a little white pill. He says, "Oh, this. This is just a pain medicine left over from my dad's last surgery. Actually, I took one after dinner, and I have been high as a kite all night. Do you want one?" And she says, "Dude, that can lead to serious addiction. That's messed up. No." Second story. First, some commentary on this one. It's just a made-up story, but it's true, isn't it? Opioid addiction. If you've listened to the youth, if you heard some of what's going on in the community, read the newspapers, listened to the principals and the counselors, you know opioid addiction is a deadly truth. Our district attorney just came to Johns Creek, and at a meeting he shared with those gathered that drug overdose is the leading cause now of accidental death in our country. And the South, our home, has the highest death rate from opioid abuse. So what may start out seemingly harmless and experimental with taking of painkillers like Vicodin and fentanyl and oxycodone and the like, taking those from medicine cabinets can very quickly lead to an addiction that ends up in not so pretty places. Even though emergency responders and police now take Narcan with them on emergency calls, they're not able to save every life, and hundreds are dying, and that number is increasing each year in our county and in our country. The DA said, "Rarely does an addiction end without a lot of immense emotional turmoil, significant financial cost, if not in death." Another story. I told you I have three. This one I thought I'd make about twins. Promising twins, excellent grades, doing all the right things, strong resumes, extracurricular activities, so much going for them. Except two struggles in particular. One is the relationship with mom is not so good. And it gets, you know, quite conflicted at times and not happy. And part of it is mom is struggling with a period of homelessness. And so the twins decide that one day after school, they're going to venture off on their own because they know they won't be alone. They know they'll run away together as a pair. And so they save up money. They hop on a bus. They head to L.A. One of the girls gets a job with a talent agency and is promised a career in modeling. The other takes a job in City Hall. It's just a clerk job, but it's paying something. And at first, they make some money. Things go well enough. There's a good photo shoot or two. There are promises of magazine advertisements. There's a raise at the office, and things seem to be pointing towards success. One wanting to be famous as an actor or a model, the other wanting to pursue a life in public service. What the first twin, the model, doesn't count on is that her talent agent is not a talent agent at all. In fact, he works for organized crime. And one day he says to her, now, if you want your career to really take off and get to that next level, if you want to go for where you're headed, which is the top, trust me, I'm going to need you to do some things in the intermediate, which might be uncomfortable, but trust me, it'll pay off. Are you in? Of course I'm in, she says. You know I'm in. What she didn't realize is the new job she just took was a job in human trafficking. Her twin sister decided to go with a plan of the supervisor, a plan which is to facilitate city services to go better, to facilitate the hiring of contractors for important work the city needs, to grease the machine a little bit and take some bribes under the table. Only the supervisor and this second of the twins would know, but a little cash to help things smooth over and go well. And she tells herself, well, I'm simply serving the city. I am giving people work who need it, and I am underpaid, so this is just a way of supplementing my salary. Lying in bed at night, she justifies it to herself. I was made for more than being a low-level employee at the city. I mean, this is my way to further my career in public service. After all, I'm not going to let my sister be a star in Hollywood and me sit back here at this level. Well, like the first, that's just a story. But I think you do know that human trafficking is probably the fastest growing criminal industry in the world today. Do you know that the FBI has named Atlanta as one of the central hubs and the worst of all U.S. cities for child prostitution? Atlanta? Now, most of the U.S. citizens who get caught up in the industry do come out of homelessness or they are runaway children. And I was shocked at this. The average age of a girl who gets pulled into human trafficking, the average age is 11 to 14. And once they get pulled into that, their average lifespan from that point is 7 more years because of homicide, because of suicide, because of disease, because of drug overdose. And a story about the city official who takes bribes, well, you've been following investigations in local papers, I'm sure. I do have a third story for you, this one perhaps a little more cheery. But I want to talk first about the confirmation class and the faith of the Christian church. Because today the confirmation class takes an important step. A step that personally I made in the mid-70s when shirts were not buttoned down, but the long collars stuck out, and they just didn't stick out. You put them over coats, and they stuck out about this far over your coat lapels. I have pictures to prove it. By the way, you're looking smashing, those of you who are here to join. Today, the confirmation class is going to do what the disciple Peter did 6 days before our passage of going up the mountain with Jesus for the transfiguration. What they will do is they will profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When Peter got to the high mountain with James and John, he experienced the reality. He experienced the truth of that earlier proclamation. There's a man who teaches in Montreal at a university named Douglas John Hall. He said that what the disciples get on that mountain is illumination, revelation. It's an extraordinary mystical experience. But what it boils down to is they come to understand that Jesus is the decisive revelation of the divine. I like that. What does it mean to say he's the Christ? What does it mean to say he's the Savior? What does it mean to say he is the Lord? What does it mean to say to listen to him? Paul says, Jesus, they come to understand, is the decisive revelation of the divine. In that mountaintop moment, heaven and earth come together. Clouds of glory and voices from heaven circle around them. And Jesus himself shines, emanates with righteousness and brightness. And the three disciples fall down and they hear one command. Three simple words. What great words to propel us into the Lenten season. Listen to him. Confirmation class and church membership, Christian discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, seems to me they all boil down to answering one simple question. It's what Jesus had asked Peter before the transfiguration. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, it's on that confession that I will build a church. And hell will not prevail against it. Confessing Christ. To me, that means putting away and ignoring some other voices tempting us to live for other gods. You know those gods the world so loves. The gods of fame, the gods of wealth, the gods of pleasure, the gods of power, the gods of being in control, the god of self-centeredness. Confessing Christ, joining the church, is a process in which we try to turn away from sin and evil and look through the clouds that confuse and see God's decisive representation in Christ. I love how the passage ends. Though Moses, and Moses is a big hitter, is there, the giver of the Ten Commandments. Though Moses is on the mountain with the great prophet Elijah, when it's all over, it is Jesus himself alone. Listen to him. Professor Hall teaches in a rather secular community, and so he says his students are asking him, why Jesus? Why not Socrates? Why not Gandhi? Why not the Buddha? I like those questions, so let me add a few. Why not a politician? Why not a pill? Why not the almighty dollar? Why not the New England Patriots? Why the hard way of self-denial, picking up a cross and following Jesus? Why not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die? I think the Gospel of John has a beautiful few verses where those questions receive an answer. In other words, why follow Jesus when there are so many other inviting, compelling, attractive options? Listen to just these few verses. I've asked Caitlin to share them so you can hear them from another voice. Here is the answer the Gospel of John gives.
Because of the difficult teachings of Jesus, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life."
One last story. And this one really did happen. Bhakti was a Dalit, which means she was a member of the untouchable class, the lowest part of the Indian caste system. She was a Hindu. She was a mother and a wife. She was poor. She was unskilled. She was uneducated. And she lived in a small rural village in South India, far from everywhere. One day, some friends of hers in her village asked if she would like to join them in an outing. And the outing would be to attend an event being sponsored by a church. The church was bringing in a Christian missionary to come and talk about their message. Well, Bhakti knew nothing about the church or Christianity. She knew very little of Jesus other than to have heard of the name. So she accepted. She and her friends went. They went to a place that had a big tent and lights and music and some refreshments. They listened to the prayers. They listened to the music. They listened to the man who was speaking. He told about somebody long ago named Saul, who was a Jewish leader who actually hated the church and didn't like Christians and persecuted and arrested them and tried to have them killed. But one day Saul, on his way from Jerusalem, the capital city, up to Damascus, one day Saul had an experience in which Jesus came to him, knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "Who is this?" He said, "It is I, Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Confirmation class, I know you know that's in Acts chapter 9, that story. But if you just want to brush up on it later, you can. Bhakti and her friends heard that message about Jesus coming to Saul, Saul converting to believe in Jesus, transforming his life and the life of the church and world. They returned to their homes. Bhakti did not sleep well that night. She did not sleep well the next night. She found herself crying uncontrollably at times. In the days that followed that evangelical message, that evangelistic message rather, it was hard for her to cook and clean and tend to the needs of the children and the home. She was distracted. And her son named Raj is the one who told me the story. Her son named Raj, who was 8 years old at the time, said, "Mother, what is wrong? Mother, are you okay? You're not eating. You're not sleeping. Mother, we're all worried about you." By the way, Raj now is a professor of New Testament in Decatur, and he has graciously agreed to preach for us in August. "Mother," said young Raj, "what's wrong?" She was weeping, she was confused, she was frightened, and she said to her son, "Ever since I went and heard that man talk about Jesus, the Son of God, coming to Saul, I have been troubled with a vision." "What vision has God given you, mother?" asked Raj. "Oh, it is another vision of Jesus," she said. "It is a Jesus who comes to me, and he continually asks but one question. Bhakti, Bhakti, why are you ignoring me?" She started to listen to that voice, and she sought to answer that call, that invitation. And what it began for her was a spiritual transformation that continues today, for she lives in the same home and in the same village and is now a very active and dedicated member of her church. I believe the highest place on earth is wherever the gentle, loving touch of Christ touches your weary soul shoulders. And I believe the best moments in life are when you can hear that voice that says to you, "My child, it is I. Do not be afraid. Get up and follow me." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.